Open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Hey, Carl, you keep an eye out for what we discussed earlier, okay? All right, Gospel of John. Chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter number 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me stop at this point right now and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to open up the Word of God. I do pray the Spirit of God will help me, and the Spirit of God will work in hearts even now. I do pray that for those of us that are saved, the Spirit of God will give us a great blessing today, fill us, empower us to be more effective servants, more effective soul winners. And I do pray the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of those that aren't saved. And so today they will be convicted and quickened, regenerated, converted, indwelled, and filled too, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, our entire New York City area was devastated by Hurricane Sandy. And of course, we all remember, many of us had no power, many of us had no heat, many of us had no phone, many of us had no gas for our cars. It was quite an ordeal. Now, we did not see the strong 75 miles an hour winds, but we certainly saw the results of the wind. The huge trees that were down everywhere, on top of houses, on top of cars, blocking streets, uprooting cement sidewalks. We didn't see the wind, but we saw the results of the wind. And Jesus says here in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or in other words, the wind blows where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Just like we don't see the wind, we see the results of the wind. We don't see the Holy Spirit, we see the results of the Holy Spirit. We do not see the Holy Spirit, but we see His power. It's like we don't see the wind, but we see the wind's power. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see His power to transform lives. Drunkards become sober. Immoral men have become clean and virtuous. Sinners have repented and are now godly church members. The Bible calls this the new birth. And Jesus said here in verse 7, Marvel not But I said unto thee, you must be born again. Notice he said you must. He didn't say it'd be a good idea. He didn't say I suggest that you become born again. He didn't say I recommend you become born. He said you must be born again. A person cannot get to heaven unless he's born again. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way. Remember now, Nicodemus was a very religious man. Nicodemus was a highly religious man. In verse number 1, it says he was a man of the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders in our Lord's day. He was a ruler of the Jews. In verse 10, Jesus called him a master of Israel. But nevertheless, he needed to be born again. Why? Because he was a lost sinner. You know, we think of lost sinners as the drunkards and the drug addicts and the real down and outers. But there's a lot of respectable sinners too. And there's a lot of religious sinners. Lost people come in all different ways of life. Nicodemus was a very religious man, a very prominent man, a well-respected man, but he needed to be born again. In verse 10, he was a master of Israel, but he still needed a Savior. There are many, many religious people. Many, many religious people that have never been born again. You know, everybody's talking now about the death of Mayor Ed Koch. And I actually corresponded with Mayor Koch for quite a while. After Mayor Koch lost his bid for re-election, he served for 3 terms. He wanted to try for 4 terms, but he lost in a primary to David Dinkins. And then, of course, Mr. Dinkins went on to win the election for the mayor. But Ed Koch, after he was no longer mayor, became a writer and was writing articles in the New York Post. And one article he wrote, he mentioned about he was concerned about not going to heaven, that he was concerned about going to hell. Well, that caught my attention, so I wrote him a letter. It said, you know, it's a shame, a man with your illustrious career, you served our country during World War II in the U.S. Army, you served in the U.S. Congress. You served 3 terms as mayor. And after all of that, after all these accomplishments to die and go to hell, what a shame. But I said, you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. You can get to heaven if you're born again. And I gave him the gospel. Well, he wrote back, and that impressed me. You know, he seemed like a very likable man. He wrote back and said, thank you so much for your interest in my soul. I appreciate that. And he said, he told me he's Jewish, and I knew that already, of course. And went on and on. And then I wrote back, and he wrote back. But here's what I'm getting at. Finally, one day, he sent me a letter and said, dear Reverend, don't send me any more letters because I see we just don't agree. He said, I appreciate your sincerity. I know you mean well. But I spoke to my good friend, Cardinal O'Connor, and he told me I do not need to be born again. Is that sad? Here's a Catholic bishop telling a Jewish man, you don't got to be born again. And that Jewish man had so much respect for this Catholic bishop, or cardinal, whatever he was, whatever bird he was, that he took his advice. Now, we can only hope that somehow in his last couple of days, he was at Columbia Presbyterian Hospital, I think. Yes. Maybe he repented and got saved. We can only hope, but unlikely. More than likely, he just went off into eternity without Christ. And I think Cardinal O'Connor's got something to do with that. He has to take some of the blame. A lot of people are religious, but they're lost. And Mayor Koch put on his tombstone the last words of, what's that man's name? Daniel Pearl. My mother was Jewish. My father was Jewish. I am Jewish. And those were the last words of Daniel Pearl before the Muslim terrorists cut off his head. Mayor Koch wanted that on his tombstone, along with some scripture, and of course, in the Old Testament. And a star of David. So he's religious. But you can't get to heaven by just being religious. Amen. Jesus said you must be born again. Amen. Cardinal O'Connor was religious, but he wasn't born again. I remember one time a newspaper reporter said to him, you're such a good man. You're such a wonderful man. There's probably a special place in heaven for you. And O'Connor said, oh, I don't know if I'm going there or not. Can you imagine that? That's why Jesus said, the blind lead the blind. And he said, the blind lead the blind, they're all going to fall into a ditch. Here's the leader of the Roman Catholics, and there's millions of them here in the New York City area, the leader, and he said he didn't even know if he's going to heaven or not. How can he help anybody else if he himself doesn't know how to get to heaven? If he himself doesn't believe the gospel, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
That's pretty plain to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty plain to me. But yet this Cardinal O'Connor didn't believe that. He didn't preach that. I remember years ago, a fireman was in a very bad fire. And this was in all the newspapers and all over TV. This man was seriously injured. And to give credit to Cardinal O'Connor, he dropped what he was doing. He ran down to the hospital. He was contacted. This man's in bad shape. He's not going to live much longer. He's a devout Catholic. His family's really upset and is requesting you go down there and pray with him. Well, to his credit, he dropped what he was doing. He ran down there. But you know what he did? He didn't open up the Bible and say, "Son, you're going to leave soon. You're very close to spending eternity somewhere. If you'll believe in Jesus, he'll save you. If you'll put your trust in Jesus, he'll save you." He didn't say that. You know what he said? "Let's say the rosary together." And they said the rosary, and the man passed away and went to hell. How sad. How sad. He had the opportunity to share the gospel and tell him that Jesus died for his sins. Jesus took his place on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. If he'll just put his trust in Jesus Christ will save him. But he didn't do that. Well, Nicodemus was religious, but he needed to be born again. And there are a lot of religious people who have never been born again. And Jesus said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's not only not going to go there, he can't even see it unless he's born again. And this transforming work of the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible in many ways. Incomprehensible. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it listeth, or the wind blows where it wants to blow, where it wishes. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it goeth." I'm sorry, "canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth." He said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's something that's unscrutable. It's something that's hard to figure out. But we believe it because the Bible teaches it. This transforming work of the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible. Psychologists deny it. And scoffers ridicule it. And religious fakers try and imitate it. But the Bible does teach it and explains it. And I'll try my best to try to explain it. First, I want to say this. Before a person is born again by the Spirit, and you notice here in John chapter 3, in verse 8, John 3, verse 8, he said, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So we're born again, it's a spiritual birth. We're born of the Spirit. But before a person is born of the Spirit, he has to be convicted by the Spirit. And that's important. First comes the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, "And when he's come," when the Holy Spirit's come, when the Comforter's come, "he will reprove the world of sin." That word reprove, that word reprove, in John 16, verse 8, means convict. So Jesus said when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove or he will convict the world of sin. Now, people respond differently to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They respond differently to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the Jews assembled in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preach the gospel, the Bible says this, and I'm quoting from Acts 2:37. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? They were pricked in their heart. I'll tell you what it means. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Peter was preaching. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And those Jews that were assembled there for the day of Pentecost, they were religious Jews. They had traveled to Jerusalem for that feast, for the feast of Pentecost. They were there, and yet they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then when they were pricked in their heart, they said unto Peter, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's a good question, right? They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. They're pricked in their heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" Well, Peter answered them. And Peter said in verse 38, "Repent." That's the way we should respond when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Repent. See, what does that mean? It means turn around. You're going the wrong way. You might be going the religious way, but it's the wrong way. You know, a lot of folks are going the religious way instead of going the Bible way. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, just like Cardinal O'Connor, he was going the religious way. He was reading, saying rosary beads and following church ritual and church traditions, but he wasn't going by the Bible. By the way, the men who cut off Daniel Pearl's head, they were religious. Sure they were. These Muslim terrorists, oftentimes very religious. Listen, the Bible says, they said, what shall we do? They were pricking their heart, and Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So first comes conviction, then comes repentance, that means conversion, then comes being baptized. And praise God, when you get saved, I mean genuinely get saved, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me say this too. You notice in the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and all throughout the book of Acts, when a person gets saved, they get baptized. Now, I know some people have been taught differently. And they go, well, my church doesn't teach that. Well, I know different churches teach different things, but my authority is the Bible. And I can't go by other churches. I can only go by the Word of God. And the Word of God is very plain. When you get saved, when you're generally converted, you got to get baptized. Now, I don't pressure people. I don't think a preacher should force people. That's something the Holy Spirit should put in your heart. You need to get baptized. In obedience to the Word of God, you want to get baptized. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I got a little... Amen? Amen? Come on now. Are we Baptists or are we Presbyterians here? What's going on? Come on. We're Baptists. We believe the Bible. You get saved, you get baptized. Amen?
Amen.
Bible teaches that.
Amen.
You don't get baptized to get saved. You get baptized because you are saved.
Amen?
Amen? In obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
You get baptized. You study this now. You study this in the Bible. And particularly the book of Acts. Every time someone gets saved, I don't care if it's the Ethiopian eunuch, or, you know, it's Lydia in her household, or all the way down, you know, the Philippian jailer, when they get saved, they got baptized. Amen? But today we got a lot of folks that are kind of careless about this and kind of indifferent about this and quite frankly disobedient about this. But the Bible's clear. You get saved, you get baptized. See, then what do I do? Well, then you join the church, you get busy serving the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
Find your place of service. There's a place to serve in God's church. Amen? So, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they asked a very good question. They said in Acts 2, verse 38, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them what to do. Repent. Repent. And after you repent, be baptized. And then he says, you'll receive a gift of the Holy Ghost. And thank God, many of them did repent. And many of them did get baptized. And the Bible says that same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I was thrilled that 220 got saved a week ago Saturday. How about this? 3,000 souls. How's that for a meeting? Amen? How do I see 3,000 people get saved? Listen, the same Holy Spirit is with us now. Amen? We can see it if we get busy getting the gospel out. I can't do it all myself. Carl can't do it all himself. And the other workers here. But if each and every one of us don't get busy proclaiming the gospel, telling people about the Lord Jesus, giving out gospel tracts, inviting folks to church, we'll see a greater harvest. Amen? You better believe it. Now, not everyone responds the same way to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned Acts chapter 2. They were pricked in their heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, and 3,000 souls were saved. But look at Acts chapter 7. Here we see something a little bit different. In Acts chapter 7, a different response. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. We saw in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart. Here they were cut to the heart. Whether it's pricked to the heart, cut to the heart, stabbed in the heart, that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells sinners, you need to get right with God. You need to get saved. You better confess your sin, repent of your sin, get right with God. The Holy Spirit says, you're going to go to hell. I remember when I was convicted. Oh, I felt like, if I don't get saved now, I'm never going to get saved. If I don't get saved now, I'm going to go to hell. The Holy Spirit made it very clear to me, you got to get saved. Praise God, I got saved. Praise God, I got baptized. Praise God, after that, God called me to preach. Amen? You never know what God's going to do if you get baptized. Amen? But you got to be obedient. And the Bible says they were pricked in the heart. And here we see in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. You notice a different response here? Not everybody responds to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit the same way. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." And they did repent. But here the Bible says, they didn't say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. You know what that means, right? You know, they're angry. They're furious. They're upset with Stephen. They didn't like his preaching. And you know the rest of the story. They killed him. Verse 55. But he, meaning Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, notice he was full of the Holy Ghost, that's the kind of preaching we need, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. What does that mean, stop their ears? Peter says, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And they're stopping their ears. "I don't want to hear that! We don't want to hear about Jesus." There's a lot of folks like that today, too. You start talking about Jesus, "I don't want to hear that! Stop that!" Man, you can talk about the Super Bowl. You can talk about Mayor Koch. You can talk about President Obama. You can talk about politics, sports, the economy, the weather, and people are fine with that. You start talking about Jesus, they stop their ears. "I don't want to hear that." People say to me, "I don't like to talk religion." I say, "I'm not going to talk religion. I'm going to give you the gospel." Amen. They don't want to hear that. They stop their ears. You see that here? In verse number... where are we now? Verse number 57. They cry out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's the first martyr. Some said, "What about John the Baptist? He was martyred. He got his head cut off." Well, I would say Stephen's the first martyr after the cross. John the Baptist was martyred before the cross. But in any event, Stephen was the first martyr after the cross. And the Bible says they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Of course, that's Saul of Tarsus. He went on to become the great apostle Paul. I think when Saul saw Stephen preach, he was cutting his heart too. I believe that really affected Saul of Tarsus. And God was preparing him for his conversion on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says that he stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What a way to go, huh? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. He died calling on the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive his murderers. Kind of reminds me of Jesus when he was crucified. So, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Amen? So we see people respond differently to the Holy Spirit's convicting power. On the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Look, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." And they did repent. Here, they didn't ask, "What shall we do?" They just killed Stephen. They stopped their ears, and they cried out with a loud voice, and they stoned him to death. So the Holy Spirit convicts people, but not everybody responds the right way. Some people humble themselves. Some people repent. They come forward crying and want to get saved. And some just, you know, "I don't like that kind of preacher. No one's going to tell me what to do." You know, it's a shame when people respond like that, isn't it? But that's just the way it is. I wish everybody would be like the people on the day of Pentecost and say, "What shall we do?" I love it when I'm sharing the gospel. Told to me, "Hey, how do I get saved? I want to get saved." And I praise God. "Sure, I'll show you how to be saved." And I led many folks to the Lord that way. And I thank God. But there's some people I didn't lead to the Lord. They tell me, "No, I want to hear it." "That's your opinion." I said, "What do you mean my opinion? I just read to you right straight out of the Bible." Amen. I just read to you straight out of the Word of God. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. That's the Bible. It's not my opinion. But they thought, "That's what you said." Well, my church doesn't teach that. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I said, "Well, maybe your church doesn't teach it, but the Bible teaches it. And you want to go to a church that preaches the Bible." Amen. Your church doesn't preach the Bible, you're in the wrong church. Holy Spirit has come to convince men of their sin, to make them feel that they're guilty before God. That's why the Holy Spirit has come. Spurgeon said sinners are greatly guilty, so guilty that they are lost, ruined, and undone. He comes to remind them not only of God's loveliness, but of their own unloveliness, of their own enmity and hatred to this God of love, and consequently of their terrible sin, and thus ill-using one so infinitely kind. Spurgeon said, the Holy Spirit does not come to make sinners comfortable in their sins, but to cause them to grieve over their sins. He does not help them to forget their sin or to think little of their sin, but he comes to convince them of the horrible enormity of their iniquity. There's a withering work of the Spirit of God which we must experience, or we shall never know his quickening and restoring power. I'm going to stop for a moment there. You notice Spurgeon said, there's a withering work. He's talking about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, which we must experience, or we shall never know about his quickening power. In other words, the convicting work must come before the quickening. The convicting work must come before the regenerating. A person's never going to be born again until first he's convicted of his sin and convinced by the Holy Spirit that he's lost and needs to be saved. Otherwise, he's never going to get saved. The Bible's very clear about that. You've got many people who've never truly been convinced that they're lost sinners. In their hearts, in their minds, they think, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good person. Huh? I've tried to talk to people like the Lord. They start bragging on themselves. Really? Instead of saying, you know, I'm lost, I need to get saved, they'll start bragging how wonderful they are. I'll continue with this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, there's a withering work of the Spirit of God which we must experience, or we shall never know his quickening and restoring power. This withering is a most necessary experience, and just now needs much to be insisted on. Today we have so many built up who were never pulled down, so many filled who were never emptied, so many exalted who were never humbled, that I the more earnestly remind you that the Holy Spirit must convince us of sin, or we cannot be saved. This work is most necessary, because without it, there is no leading men to receive the gospel of the grace of God. And I believe Spurgeon was right on target. Today, a lot of preaching really treads lightly on this subject. And consequently, people don't feel convinced that they're lost, don't feel convicted about their sin. So I want to start off this morning talking about the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Secondly, talk about the regeneration by the Spirit of God. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit must precede his work in regeneration. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious and difficult to understand. Why is it you have two people? They might be brothers, they might be close friends, or husband and wife, or what have you. They come in and sit down and listen to preaching. They're both convicted. One of them responds and says, I want to get saved. The other one's like, you know, how is that? Or one doesn't appear to be convicted at all. Looking at his watch, you know. Hope he finishes soon. I'm getting bored. I want to go. I don't like this. I want to have lunch. I want to go home and watch the Super Bowl. Whatever it may be, you know. They're not moved at all. They're not convinced at all. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious and difficult to understand. But, beloved, so is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The hymn writer said this, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. You might recognize that song, I know whom I have believed, by Major Whittle, real name Daniel Webster Whittle. He was named after the great statesman Daniel Webster. But Daniel Webster Whittle was a major in the Civil War. And so for the rest of his life, he was known as Major Whittle. During the Civil War, Major Whittle lost his right arm in combat. And he ended up in a prisoner of war camp. Recovering from his wounds in the hospital, he looked around for something to read and he found the New Testament. He wasn't saved at the time. Though he was impressed with what he read, and though the Word of God resonated with him, he was still not ready to accept Christ as his Savior. Shortly after, a hospital orderly woke him up and told them that a dying prisoner wanted someone to pray with him. This young soldier was dying. And he said, please, I need someone to pray with me. I'm not ready to die. Whittle objected. But the orderly said, but I thought you were a Christian. You've been reading your Bible. I've been seeing you reading your Bible. Well, Major Whittle then agreed to go. Later on, he recorded what took place at that dying soldier's bedside. Here's what he said. I dropped on my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sin and asked Christ to forgive me. I believed right there that Christ did forgive me. Then I prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead. A look of peace had come over his troubled face. And I cannot believe that God, who used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust Christ's precious blood and find pardon. I hope to meet him in heaven. Quite a testimony. He wasn't saved. He got saved first himself, then he was able to lead that soldier boy to the Lord. And Major Whittle's conversion began with conviction. He became convinced he needed to get saved. How can he lead someone else to the Lord? How can he help a dying soldier if he's not saved? Like I mentioned earlier, that priest trying to help a fireman who's dying. What good could he do if he's not saved himself? But Major Whittle got saved. And notice his conversion began when he was reading the Word of God. Let me remind you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the Word of God. Sinners cannot be converted apart from the Word of God. Since the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict lost sinners, and to quicken lost sinners, and to regenerate lost sinners, we must preach the Bible and use the Bible when we share the gospel with the unsaved. We're born again by the Word of God. Have you been born again? Maybe there's somebody in here. I think there are. Some people have been born again. You might believe about the Bible. You might believe about Jesus. But in your heart, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never truly been born again. Now's the time to get this thing right. Notice, it began with the Word of God. Being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I was telling Carl a story I read recently. I think I read it on the airplane coming back here from my trip. Heard about a woman who felt very sick. She was very, very sick. And she dragged herself down to see the doctor, hoping that the doctor would give her some medicine that would make her feel better. She just felt so bad. She was sick. She walked into the doctor's office and told him, she felt terrible. He could see she looked terrible. And she asked for some medicine. You know what the doctor said? The doctor was a Christian. And the doctor said this, read the Bible for 1 hour every day for 1 month. That was it. You can go now. Well, she was indignant. What? I come down here for help and medicine? You tell me to go, what the guy, I'm a heathen? And he said, ma'am, I didn't say you were heathen. Just giving you some good advice. Go read the Bible for 1 hour every day for 1 month. And then come and see me in a month. Well, at first she was quite offended at this prescription, but then she reconsidered and said, it is cheap medicine, you know. I already own a Bible, so I just don't cost you anything. So she went home and started to read the Bible. She sat down reading and reading and thought, well, that must be an hour. She got, it was only 10 minutes. She said, wow, 10 minutes. I said, I'll go back and read some more. She read and read and thought, okay, that's a long time. It must be over an hour. Only 20 minutes. She went back and started reading and reading. By the time she read an hour, she had developed an appetite for the Word of God. Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? If not, you've got to keep reading, amen? And pray, God, give me a desire for the Word of God. Give me an appetite for the Word of God. She developed a real love and appreciation for the Word of God. Well, after that, she started reading the Bible every day for an hour. She went back to the doctor's office, so healthy and face red. And she went, the doctor, I feel so good. He said, I knew that was what you needed. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. best medicine. She went back to the doctor strong and healthy and happy and well. And she said, the doctor said when she walked, I can see you've been taking your medicine. Amen? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. In fact, Ephesians 6:17 says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword, the Holy Spirit's sword, is the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And it's a sharp sword, by the way, because Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The new birth, beloved, is a complete transformation. It's not just some mere reformation. Some people say, well, you know, I'll just clean up my act a little bit. You know, if you meet people like that. You know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'll make some New Year's resolutions. I'll stop smoking. I'll stop yelling at my wife. I'll stop cursing. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop gambling. On and on. And make these. That's not being born again. A lot of people do stuff like that, and they're still lost. We're not talking about a mere reformation. We're talking about a complete transformation. New life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not just the reformed old creature. Not just the a drunkard who went to AA and that was just around drinking coffee and eating donuts. No! A completely new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you experienced this new transformation? Have you been genuinely born again? I hope so. Many people clean up their life. They make some improvements. They better themselves. They go to class at night, study, take some classes. They improve themselves. They educate themselves. But listen, those things are okay as far as it goes. But Jesus said, you must be born again. I hope you're paying attention. There's some young people here. You know, you go to Elmont High or some other school where kids curse. And you say, I'm not going to curse like that. You stop cursing. They dress like the devil, their pants hanging down, their underwear sticking out. Even this cold weather, they got their underwear sticking out. I can't think of it. Oh. And I'm not going to dress like that. I'm going to wear a belt and pull my pants. And you can make some improvement. You might even say, I heard preacher bench against that hip-hop music, and I agree, it's nasty, and the words are vulgar. I'll stop listening to it. That's good, but you still need to be born again. Amen? Amen. You can clean up your act. You can improve yourself. You can be better than those other naughty kids at school. But you need to be born again if you want to get to heaven. And by the way, when you're born again, you will clean up your act. Amen? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You don't want to look like the way you used to look before he got saved. You don't want to talk the way you used to talk before he got saved. You don't want to associate with bad people the way you used to before he got saved. The new nature, this new divine nature, provides victory over sin. Oh, we need to understand that. Some people say, well, I would get born again, but I can't live the Christian life. No, you can't, neither can I, but the Holy Spirit lives it through us. Amen? Listen to me today. This is so important. This new divine nature, we're talking about the new birth, it provides victory over sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this, whosoever is born of God, that means whosoever is born again, whosoever is born of the Spirit, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Did you get that? The new nature. This seed refers to the divine energy of the Holy Spirit operating within the soul by which we are regenerated, quickened by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another verse. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That means he doesn't keep practicing sin. Why? But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We're talking about a new life. Victory over sin. When Jesus died, he didn't just die to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Praise God. He died to deliver us from the power of sin. Praise God for that. 1 Peter 2:9 says, God hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you been called out of darkness? Are you walking in the light? If you're born again, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 1:13 says, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Praise God, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And he says, he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Have you experienced this marvelous transformation? first were quickened. First were convicted by the Spirit of God. Then were quickened, regenerated by the Spirit of God. Then thirdly, and this is so important, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful? If you're here today and you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14, verse 17, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What a blessing. It's wonderful to know the Holy Spirit dwells with us. It's even better knowing He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in each and every child of God. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. In John 14, 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's indwelling would be permanent. It's a permanent indwelling, not intermittent. Holy Spirit would not come and leave and come again and leave again. No, it's a permanent indwelling. Jesus said to His disciples, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. That He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of God comes to indwell in us forever. Forever. That's John 14, 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Did you get that? When you got saved, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that seal will last unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. I don't know how some churches teach, well, you get saved, but then you might lose your salvation. Listen, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that indwelling is permanent, and you're sealed until the day of redemption, you're not going to go to hell, amen? You're not going to lose salvation, because the Spirit of God is indwelling you permanently. Now, you might grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to quench not the Spirit, but you'll never lose the Holy Spirit. That's important to understand this morning. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it possible to live the Christian life. In fact, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Some people struggle and they have a hard time living the Christian life because they don't understand the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they struggle and they have all these difficulties in their walk with God. Let me give you scripture. John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7. Go with me to John chapter 7. This is very, very important. John chapter 7. And look with me at verse 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, that means out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And what does that mean? Well, verse 39 tells us he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, but it was just before Pentecost, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice here, one of the blessings of being filled, one of the blessings of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it makes us possible not only to live for God, but to be a blessing to others. God's desire is that our lives might overflow to others. Out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 38. The Holy Spirit is in us to make all of this possible. We can be a refreshing influence to all who know us, overflowing with His life, overflowing with His power. Look, young people, you can be a blessing to your classmates, to your relatives, to your neighbors, to your friends, if you're walking in the Spirit. Amen? Members, you can be a blessing to others at work, in the home, wherever you go, if you're walking in the Spirit. Because Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. You say, well, I like that. Well, look at verse 37. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Just come to him. Come to him and ask. Ask and ye shall receive, the Bible says. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be given unto you. The Bible says. The hymn writer put it this way. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Now, beloved, the Bible teaches very, very clearly. The Bible teaches emphatically that every genuine child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 2, says we receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. Let me ask you this morning, how did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. Am I right? Sure, by faith. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We believe in him. We accepted Christ by faith. The Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit the same way, by faith. Galatians 3:2. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We receive the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. The Bible says all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But let me say this. Though all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit, not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Ephesians 5:18, which is a command, says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's no command saying you must be indwelt with the Spirit. Why? It happens automatically when you got saved. There's no command saying be sealed by the Holy Spirit. It happened automatically when you got saved. But you weren't automatically filled with the Holy Spirit when you got saved. So it's a command. All Christians are indwelt. Not all Christians are filled. So if you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not sure if I'm filled, well then you can get it settled today. Amen? Say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can be a blessing to others. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can be successful in winning others to Christ. I want to be filled with the Spirit so I can be a better Christian. And I got a better prayer life. And a better church member. And on and on. God will fill you if you ask Him. The Bible's clear. All you have to do is ask. Look at Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13. Why don't we turn there real quick. Luke 11:13. The Bible says, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Did you see that? That means give the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Give the power of the Holy Spirit to them. That just all you have to do is ask. Verse 9 says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. All you have to do is ask. D.L. Moody asked, and he received. And his associate, R.A. Torrey, wrote a little book, Why God Used D.L. Moody. He gave many reasons. Moody had a faith in the Word of God. He was a man of prayer. And many, many reasons. One of the reasons, he said, is Moody was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Moody asked to be filled, and God heard his prayer. And one day, if you read his biography, I read several of his biographies, actually, happened right here in New York City, in Manhattan. He was walking down the street, and the Holy Spirit came upon D.L. Moody with great power. And later on, Moody said this, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. He had asked God to hold back with the power was too much upon D.L. Moody. Well, this morning, I've spoken about being convicted by the Holy Spirit and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being sealed by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. What about you? Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of God? Are you saved? Now, maybe you're saved. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Today is a day to make sure we get all these things settled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. Lord, I reckon in a group like this, there's people with different backgrounds, different needs. Some are saved. probably a few that aren't saved. Some are not filled with the Spirit. Some are. I pray, Lord, you'll have your way during this invitation.